I'm responsible to my children, not for my children. And I'll say this, if you take the credit for the success of your children, then take the credit for the failure of your children. You can't have one without the other. Rules without relationships lead to rebellion. Now, I have 29 minutes, so fasten your seatbelts. Six, I've added a seventh, A. I call them the seven A's of parenting. But I just added the seventh this morning, sitting behind the screen. First one, affirm your children's feelings. In building this relationship, affirm your children's feelings. It gives them a sense of authenticity. Say, now, what do you mean? If there's any one of these seven principles I wish to God I'd learned 30 years ago when I got married, it's this one. I learned this principle about 5 years ago, and it breaks my heart when I think how much I've wounded my wife and my children over the years because I thought I was doing right and I was breaking a basic biblical principle. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep or mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, or weep with those who weep. The New Living Translation puts it, this is beautiful. New Living Translation puts Romans 12, 15. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. Now let me show you how for years I did this. My wife would come home and something happened. Someone said something or something and she was hurt. And I could see she'd been crying. And I'd say, what wrong? And she would tell me. And I said, and I'd always, for 25 years of our marriage, would say something like, come on, honey, don't let it get to you. Look, next time do this. Honey, there's three things you could have done. I'm serious. And I thought I was being a godly husband. I was breaking every principle of the Bible. It doesn't say if somebody is hurting, quote them a verse. It doesn't say if somebody's hurt them, tell them what they should have done. It doesn't say if your wife is hurting, your children are hurting, tell them what they could do the next time. It says if your wife is sad, be sad with her. It doesn't say quote them a verse. Oh, how we like to quote verses. Oh my gosh, our kid is hurting. Well, you know, Jesus says. Why does Jesus always get in the way? Because we don't use it appropriately. The scripture. We hide behind the scriptures. And we think we're so godly because, well, we just quoted them a scripture. Look, all things work together for the good. That's not the appropriate time. It doesn't say, if someone is sad, quote Romans to them, all things work together. It says, no, if somebody is sad, share their sorrow. Don't quote a verse to them. Well, let me show you how this worked out. 5 years ago, my wife came home in the morning at about 8:15. And I was walking through the kitchen leaving for an 8:30 appointment. And I could see she'd been crying. Somebody had said something about her daughter. And boy, you ever want to hurt a mom, just say something about one of her little chicks. Doesn't affect us dads this way. We just lay them out. And I could see she'd been crying. And I said, what's wrong, honey? And she shared with me. I took a deep breath. It was the first time I'd ever done this. Normally, I would have immediately said, look, honey, don't let it get to you. She doesn't know what she's talking about. Honey, next time do this. One, two, three. That's how I've always done. 25 years I did. I'd quote her a scripture verse to comfort her. Usually it would irritate. And it should have because it was out of context. So I took a deep breath and I said, honey, I'm so sorry. That must have really hurt. Honey, I hurt for you. And she threw her arms around me, gave me a big kiss. I thought, wow, this could lead to something. And it's only 8:15 in the morning. In all the days that I quoted scripture to my wife and told her you could have done this, 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 she never threw her arms around me and gave me a kiss. Why? I was breaking a biblical principle. I was in Amsterdam at the Billy Graham conference, and I called home, was talking to Donnie, and she said, "Honey, I just got a call from Sean. He's my 25-year-old. He played ball at Biola University, was academic All-American. He's now coaching, and he's in seminary at Talbot Theological Seminary. And he always wanted to coach high school, just to try. And he got an invitation to send in his resume. He was 23 then, a resume to teach, to coach, head coach of a high school team. He was all excited to send it in. And Dottie said, "Honey, Sean just called, and he narrowed it down to two people, him and one other, and the other guy had had about 15 years of coaching, rightly so, they hired him. And said, Sean is really kind of down and sad. Up until 5 years ago, I said, oh, well, I'll get a hold of him later, honey. And then when I called up, I said, come on, son, look, there'll be other opportunities. I thought I'd be a godly father. There'll be other opportunities. Son, next time, put this. You remember, I told you, son, put that on your resume. I would have given him instruction, which was against every biblical principle. So I said, honey, I'll call you back. And we got another phone call, called Sean. He was in his apartment. I got him, and I said, son, your mom just said you called and that you didn't get. He said, yeah, Dad, I didn't. I said, son, I'm so sorry. I know that has to be so disappointing. Son, I'm disappointed for you. I love you, guy. I hurt for you. Boy, I would have never done that 5 years ago. He just perked right up and he says, you know, Dad, I don't know how I could have coached and done seminary at the same time. And then it was thrilling. But I was practicing a biblical principle. My daughter, who's in medical school, and I said, boy, honey, you're hitting the books. She says, Dad, tomorrow morning I got the hardest test they said you'll ever take in medical school. And so we prayed together. I got up extra early the next morning to catch her before she left, and we prayed together. And I said, honey, here's my cell number. I want you to call me. The moment you finish that test, I want you to call me. But you'll be in a meeting. That's okay. I'm going to leave my cell phone on, and I will stop the meeting. And so at 11:10, my cell phone rang. I was speaking to a group, and I said, excuse me. I said, you don't mind, do I? And I turned around, and I answered the phone. And I said, how'd it go, honey? She said, Dad, I got a 98. Up until 5 years ago, I would have said, well, that's wonderful, but honey, right now I'm speaking. I'll talk to you as soon as I get home. I would have done that. But that's not what the Bible says. It says if somebody is happy, be happy with them. It doesn't say if somebody is happy, tell them you're busy and you'll call them back later. So in front of all these people, I just said, oh, honey, I'm so excited for you. That has to make you so happy. You work so hard. Man, that has to be so satisfying for you. If somebody's happy, be happy with them. I was walking through the Denver airport, and I was exhausted. I had 90-some meetings in about 40 days. And in the previous 8 or 10 days, we had 8,000 students come to Christ. And I was riding high, and I was exhausted, and I was flying home to Dallas. And the head of a Christian organization was walking through, saw me. He said, hey, Josh, how you doing? Well, I just blurted out. I said, oh, man, I'm fantastic. We just had 8,000 come to Christ. And the guy said to me, what about the follow-up? That's like being sad with those who are rejoicing. It just cut to the spirit. It just gutted me. Now, that was a good question. Oh, was it the wrong timing? That was a very legitimate question, but the wrong timing. It doesn't say if somebody is happy, ask them about the follow-up. Now, here's now how not to do it. Oh, trust me. This is how not to do it. One of my staff came to me, and he said, it doesn't work. I said, what doesn't work? Affirmation. Affirming my wife's feelings. I said, yes, it does. He said, no, it doesn't. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, I went home yesterday, and it was that day of the month for my wife, and she was really miserable. And I said, honey, I know what you're going through. Oh, you never do that. Said she came back and said, Fred Lynch, you don't know what I'm going through. Don't you ever tell me you know what I'm going through. Said, see, it doesn't work. I said, look, next time try this. Say, honey, I don't know what you're going through. But I know it must hurt. And I just want to let you know, honey, I hurt for you. I'm so sorry. He came back a month later and he says, wow, it really works. Took him a whole month to find out. But anyway, he found out. When we affirm our children's feelings, if they're happy, be happy with them. If they're sad, share their sorrow. Don't quote them a verse right then. Just share their sorrow. Hurt with them. Then second, availability. When we are available to our children, it gives them a sense of importance. Kids spell love, T-I-M-E, availability. In Matthew 19:14, it says, forbid not the little children to come unto me. When I think how much in my life, for years, I forbid my children. I'm busy. I can't talk right now. I'll talk to you later. Dad's finishing a chapter. I forbid my children. When we are available, even if it's just for a second, it says, I'm important to my daddy. I'm important to my mommy. I'm important to my pastor. I'm important to my youth pastor. I'm important to my teacher. When we are available. Forsake not the little children come unto me. Now what I've done here, now each one of us has got to find our own way to do these principles. You can sit out there as I go through these, and I'm going to have to go through them fast. You can sit out there. And you can say, I can't do those. And you probably can't, some of you. And some of the things you do, I couldn't do. The thing is, we've got to do something. You've got to find your way to manifest these principles with your children. I've got to find my way. One of the ways I found to be available, I learned this from John F. Kennedy. You remember back in the days of black and white television? You do. No, you don't. You don't. No, you do. But you don't. Yeah. And John F. Kennedy, there's one thing I learned from him. I was a college student. Remember, he'd be talking to a king, a prime minister, a president, head of state. And John Jr. would walk up to him. And remember what he'd do? He'd always stop. Remember that? He'd stop. He'd excuse himself. He'd turn towards his daughter or his son. He had a bad back, so he couldn't lean over. He would lean down, look him in the eye, and listen to him. One time, John Jr. walked into a cabinet meeting. And you can see everybody's a little irritated, not the president. He had a revolving chair because of his back. And he rolled it around, put him up, and then talked to him. And then he walked out, and then the president went on with the meeting. It was powerful. And I said, if ever I have children, I want to be available to them. I want to be, plus it's a biblical principle. I want to be available to them. So I've taught my children they could always interrupt me. I don't care who I'm speaking to or what. I can be speaking to a crowd of 75,000 kids. And my kids could walk right out onto that platform. And I would stop the meeting and talk with them. Because I want my children to know. I've never met an audience that's more important to me than Kelly, Sean, Katie, Heather, and Dottie. Never. And I want my children to know that. So my type of work, I teach them they can. And my kids have. I find out they test you. They will test you. And they should. And boy, let me tell you, in those first couple tests you come through, after that, it's all downhill. I was speaking in Bethel College to over 2,000 students, the biggest chapel they'd ever had, because I was speaking on sex. Even the faculty came out. My son was about 2 years old, sitting with Don Stewart and Ron Roston over in the side. And it was an hour and 15-minute talk on sex. 15 minutes into it, my son jumps up and runs out in front of everyone. And I knew it was happening because I lost the whole crowd. This cute 2-year-old running out, the whole crowd stopped. Well, I thank God that I didn't do what I've seen others do. Look, I am preaching right now. You go back there and you sit down. Don't you make another word. Don't you make another sound. I am busy. I will talk to you. You go back. You sit down right now. I am doing God's work. The wrong way. I've seen that happen with pastors, others. When a child wanted their daddy. So I told my children, you interrupt me anytime. So some walked out. If I hadn't ingrained this into me, I would have done the same thing. And I forgot I had my lavalier mic on, so when I got down on my knees, because I believe looking kids in the eyes. And I got down on my knees and I said, what is it, son? He says, Daddy, I miss you. Can I be out here with you? And the whole crowd heard it. And then I knew my mic was on because all those students went, oh. So then I thought, I'm going to milk this for all it's worth. So I said, sure, I could see it. I mean, what? Give me one good reason why he shouldn't be out there with me. Besides, I was speaking on sex. Without that, he wouldn't even be there. And so I picked him up, and it was a big, ugly wooden podium, like this one almost. And I sat him on the side of it, and I put my arm around him and went on for another hour speaking about sex. And he'd reach over and play in my earlobe, and he'd give me a kiss and everything. I've had five people come out. One was Butch Maltby from Colorado Springs. He said, I met him. He said, he's a consultant. He said, I heard you speak. And I said, where? He said, Bethany College. And he said, I don't know what you spoke on, but I'll never forget when you stopped and you reached over, picked up your son, talked to him, put him on a podium, put your arm around, went on speaking. And I'll say of those 2,000 students, probably none of them remember what I was even speaking on back then. But I'll guarantee you, every one of them remembers. And I've had five different people. My son said, Dad, I thought you were stretching a little there about me. And he said he was sharing with one of his professors, or talking to his professor. And the professor said, oh, I've heard your dad speak. I said, really, when? Back at Bethel College, you were there and everything. And he called me up and he says, Dad, he told it the same way you did. But what did that say to my son? I'm important to my daddy. I am more important than a huge crowd of 2,000 students. And boy, when a child feels I'm important to my daddy, they'll die for you. They'll go to the firing squad. Son, listen to the instruction of your father. That's when they'll listen to the instruction. I'm important to my daddy. And then third, acceptance. Unconditional acceptance. Romans 15:7. It says, accept one another. Husband, wife, mother, father, son, daughter. Accept one another as I've accepted you through Christ. How do you accept us? Unconditionally. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Our faith is simply the arm that received Christ in. He accepted us unconditionally. In the same way, it says we are to accept one another, which means father, mother, with a son and daughter. Accept unconditionally. Most children I meet feel they're on a performance basis. The better grades I do at school, the more my father accepts me. The better I do my chores at home, the more my mother loves me. Why? When I get such good grades, they make a big deal out of it, and they make a big deal out of it, I feel loved, and therefore I have to keep performing to get the big deal. Acceptance. Let me illustrate this. Again, I'll go back to my son. He was 10 years old playing baseball. Very good, very athletic. And he quit. But before he quit, I took 15 coupons down to the coach for the kids about a week before the season started. And I said, these are for the kids, 15 coupons for ice cream sundaes. He said, great, I'll give them to them after their first win. I said, no, coach, give them to them after their first loss. He said, why? I said, coach, I don't know about you, but in raising my children, I do not want to acknowledge my children's success as much as I acknowledge their effort. And I do not want to acknowledge my children's effort as much as I acknowledge their being. I said, coach, my son was created in the image of God with infinite value, dignity, and worth. And I said, coach, if he never plays an inning of baseball in his whole life, it has nothing to do with my love and acceptance of my child. Coach looked at me and said, that's weird. They lost their fourth or fifth game. The coach gave him the coupons. Now, he wasn't a believer. I didn't expect him to do this. He sat the whole team down and explained our entire conversation. Well, in the next 2 weeks, three of Sean's friends came up to me like little Jesse. He said, wow, Mr. McDowell, you're bad. That means good. He said, thank you for the ice cream sundaes. Woo, it doesn't matter to you if we win or not. You love us anyway. That's what I want to communicate to my kids. Kelly, I don't love you because you haven't gotten pregnant. Honey, I don't love you because you made so many good choices. Honey, I love you because you're my daughter. Created in the image of God with infinite value, dignity, and worth. Katie, I don't love you because you've been such a good student. I don't love you because you've done so well and you're valedictorian and all. Honey, I want you to know something. If you flunked out of school, if you never even got as high as a D in your life, I want you to know it wouldn't affect my love for you. Honey, I don't love you because you're a good student. I love you because you're my daughter, created in the image of God with infinite value, dignity, and worth. Man, when a kid feels that, they'll do anything for you. Sean, I don't love you because you haven't gotten on drugs. I don't love you because you've been such a great son. You made so many right choices. I love you because you're my son. Boy, now, this has always worked 100% for me, but I'm not guaranteed it worked for you and might blow up in my face next time. But when my 21-year-old, when she was 14 or 15, her mother came to me, Dottie, and she was all upset. Oh, honey, I got to talk to you. Of course, that means go into the room, close the door, and whisper. So I got to talk to you. We got a real problem. And went in and said, what's wrong? Katie wants to get an earring in her navel. I said, really? She says, don't act like that. She said, what are we going to do? What will people say? We can't let her do it. I said, wait a minute, honey. What's such a big deal about an earring in your navel? Women do it in their ears. How many of you got it? What's the difference between an ear and a navel? I said, honey. I said, let me handle it. She said, no way. I said, no. She's my daughter too. Let me handle it. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm not going to tell you. So I went to Katie, took her alone. We went out, got a Coke. I said, honey, your mom shared with me you want to get a navel. She said, navel, get a navel. You got a navel. You want to get a ring in it. She said, yes. A couple of my friends have it. I just think it'd really be cool, Dad. I said, well, tell you what, honey. I said, now, I just want you to hear your dad out. Just hear me out. I want to share with you why I don't think it's a good idea. Just all I want you to do is just hear my heart. I want to just share my heart why it's not a good idea. But then, honey, when I share, if you decide you still want to do it, I will not only take you down to do it, I will pay for it. You will? I said, yes. I said, honey, you've got to understand. You've been one of the greatest daughters any daddy could ever have. Your mom and I are so proud of you. Your whole life, you've made just such wonderful, right choices. You have. And honey, your mom and I trust you. And so let me just share my heart then if you want. And I shared my heart with her. It never came up again. Same thing with the tattoo once. Dottie got off. I said, honey, let me in. I said, if you want to get that tattoo on your ankle, let me share with you why. I don't think it's a good idea, but honey, Katie, you've been one of the most wonderful daughters. And she has. I mean, no father could be more proud of a daughter than I am of Katie. And let me tell you, no dad's had a daughter who has made more wise, godly, righteous choices. And I raised my children to make right choices. And I'll tell you this, I'm going to choose where the battlefield is. And it's not with a tattoo or a ring. It's with drugs, alcohol, violence, disrespect, disobedience. So many people draw the battle line with the hair and everything else, and I just think it's dumb. Because then you usually lose the battle with drugs and alcohol and violence. Choose your battlefield when it comes to children. And she never brought it back. But boy, let me tell you what that built into my daughter. My dad accepts me for who I am. He accepts the choices that I make. And it became, in her life, one of the most powerful things to righteous living. And somebody says, well, what if she said she wanted a ring? Let me tell you, as much as I didn't want her, I would have gone down. I would have bought it for her. I would have paid for it. And I would, with my body language and everything else, I would support her 100%. I would never think of saying, well, I told you so, or you shouldn't have. Never. Now, I thank God I haven't had to be tested that way. But I can't believe, in traveling with these music groups in our conferences, I'll go out and see kids that have a cut kind of like yours, a short cut, and they have it highlighted, which I personally think is one of the sharpest hairstyles in years for men. And you know the heartbreaker? This just, I'll go out and I see a guy like that, and I'll say, hey, I like your hair. And these are all Christian kids. I would say at least 8 out of 10 will say something like this. Well, I wish my mom did. that mother just blew it. What's wrong with highlighting your hair? Jesus probably got his bleached in the sun. So often we draw the battle lines in the wrong place. Then my wife says, well, what do people think at church? Honey, I thought we had a covenant when we started having children that we raise our children the way God would have us raise them, not what people at church would think. If the heart of Jesus is pleased, I don't care what the people at church say. But I'm convinced if the heart of Jesus is pleased the way I've raised my children, then the right people at church will be pleased. I don't raise my children according to what others think. I raise them according to what God thinks and what God's Word says. Then, appreciation. When we express appreciation to our children, it gives them a sense of significance. Now, let me show you the line here. What is significance? The significance is that sense. I've done something worthwhile. See what I'm saying here? I've done something or said something worthwhile. How do we express that? Through appreciation. When we express appreciation to our children, it says, I've done something worthwhile. I feel significant. In almost every single epistle, the Apostle Paul, he opens it up. Here he's going to criticize them, usually, except for the book of Romans. He opens up by expressing appreciation all but one or two of his entire epistles. Like Romans 1:8, he says, I thank my God for you all. I knew he was a Southerner. And then he told him why. He says, for your faith is known throughout the whole world. What was Paul doing? He was saying, I appreciate you. I appreciate your witness for Christ. I appreciate your testimony. Look at the baptism of Jesus. Here he goes into the water. The whole world is watching. If there had been video, God would have had it there. And the sun comes up out of the water. And it says, the heavens open. What did the Heavenly Father said? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What was the Heavenly Father saying? Jesus, I appreciate you. Now think it through. Jesus, I appreciate you. I had to totally change my approach to parenting completely. Because I was parenting unbiblically and wrong and stupidly. I parented by catching my kids doing things wrong and disciplining them and thinking I was godly. First of all, that's stupid. Second, it doesn't work. And third, it's not biblical. Because if it was biblical, it wouldn't be stupid and it'd work. So I had to change my whole approach to where first I needed to catch my kids doing things right and express appreciation. It didn't mean I didn't catch them doing things wrong and discipline them. But oh, let me tell you, mom and dad, grandma, that needs to be in the overall context of they knowing that you've caught them doing things right and praised them and expressed appreciation. Thank you, Kelly, for putting your clothes in the hamper. Your mom will appreciate that. Sean, thank you for sweeping off the porch. I appreciate that. Now, would you do the other half? Katie, thank you for changing Heather's diapers. I appreciate that. You know what I found with my kids? Oh, the more I would catch them in raising them, doing things right and express appreciation, unbelievable, the less there ever was to catch them doing things wrong and discipline them. I analyzed my children a few years ago from raising them up. And I concluded one day, it took 4 hours out by myself, that for everything my kids ever did wrong, where if I truly loved them, I would discipline them. Dad, there was at least 50 things they'd done right. And if I don't catch them doing those things right and express appreciation, I believe I've lost the right to discipline. Because it won't work. Discipline without relationships leads to rebellion. Maybe they're sitting down on the outside, but they're standing up on the inside, and they'll let you have it about 21, 22, 23 years old or earlier. Catch them doing things right and express appreciation. Boy, when we do that, it says one thing, I am significant. I am significant. And so I have to go out of my way constantly looking for ways to express appreciation to my children. And I'll tell you, when I do it, I don't have to discipline. It's unbelievable. Hardly ever. But when I do, there's a response to the discipline because they know that I love them. They know I've been interested in their life. They know I've known what's going on in their life. I will come home. I travel, and I'll come home, and I'll call from the airport, and Daddy will say, Heather just did this at school. I said, really? So Heather will run up and throw her arms around me when she sees me, and I'll whisper in her ear, Mom told me what you did at school yesterday. I'm so proud of you. I appreciate you. Oh, let me tell you, that's the daddy they want coming home. And they'll direct all their actions so when their daddy comes home, they will hear that. Catching them doing things right and expressing appreciation. Now, here's the thing. You've got almost everything that is biblical is balanced. In doctrine, everything is balance. If we go overboard on acceptance, we can give the freedom to sin. Total unconditional acceptance, just by itself, I accept you no matter what you do or anything else, can give the license to sin. Going overboard on just appreciation will give a performance basis. If we don't show unconditional acceptance, we just do appreciation, then that child is constantly trying to perform to be accepted through appreciation. We need the balance is the key. Balance between acceptance and appreciation and discipline and love. It's balance in there. Then, affection. Oh, wow. When we show affection to our children, it says one thing. I am lovable. I am lovable. Do you know how many Christian girls go out and become involved sexually for no other reason than they want to be loved? I am convinced, I think I could even show it statistically, the number one, not the only reason, but the number one reason Christian young people become involved sexually, they want the love of their father. They want the love of their dad. And to look these teenagers in the eye and say, you will never find, you cannot find your father's love in another man. You can't. But they'll give their body, they'll give everything to be loved. Most girls today that give their bodies away, they don't do it because they love the guy, even like the guy. They don't do it because they want sex. They just want to be loved. They want that moment sensation, I am loved. Somebody cares about me. Expressing in John 15:12, I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. We need to express it verbally. My goal, now this is mine. My goal is that with my Heather, who is at home, and whenever I'm home with her, which I will be in a couple days, every day she needs to hear me 10 times say, I love you. That's my goal. 10 times in the flow of the day, I love you, or something similar to that. When I'm on the phone, it's usually 10 times a conversation. That's my standard. I'm not saying it should be yours, but that's what helps me. And I pray about it, and I concentrate, and I look for those opportunities. Then we need to express it not only verbally, we need to express it with appropriate physical expression. With a hug, with a kiss, embrace, an arm in the shoulders, holding the hand. Some of you can be sitting there, some of you men can be sitting there saying, Josh, this is all nice, but look, I don't agree with you. Some of you men right now are sitting there saying this. Well, my dad never did that with me. My dad never hugged me or told me he loved me. My dad never took time with me and I turned out okay. Oh, don't you come on to me with that argument. Maybe you are thinking that, some of you men, but I'll tell you this. Every one of you wish to God your father had. Just don't let your own children wish to God my father had. Expressing affection. And then approach their world. When we approach their world, we give them the sense of what I like is important to my daddy. What I like is important to my daddy, to my mommy. See, what do you mean by this? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, love does not demand its own way. We're always demanding kids to step into our world, our world, our world. And I know there's some people that teach that. Boy, I think it's wrong. We need to step into their world. We need to show an interest in their world. It's like one father came to me and said, doesn't work. I said, what? He said, I went out and took my son golfing. He hated it. I said, is your son like golfing? He said, no. I said, what is he like? Basketball. I said, why didn't you go play basketball with him? He says, because I don't like it. What a tragedy. Step out of your world. Be able to sacrifice. Step out of your world into your child's world. Take time. Show an interest. It's like my son really became a phenomenal player in basketball when he said he wanted to do it. I mean, he's short. I mean, now he's even shorter than I am. But what that kid can do with a basketball is absolutely phenomenal. And he just coached a U.S. All-American team to Kenya, and they won the championship. They lost one out of 17 games. It was thrilling. But what he can do, and when he came to me, he was going to quit baseball, and he was phenomenal. A 10-year-old, he played like a 14-year-old. He said, "I'm going to play basketball." I thought, whoa, you'd be better at shortstop. I didn't say that. I sure thought it. I said, "Why, son?" He told me. Well, I played in probably the big, I played semi-pro ball. That's how I worked my way through college. And I think my son wanted to follow after that. And I said, "Okay, son." So Mealy, I said, "Well, let's get you some coaching and this and that." And I got some magazines on basketball and everything, and got in some basketball trading cards, and went and got a ball signed by the 10 top players, Julius Erving and Michael Jordan, all the others, and gave it home. When I gave him that, I gave him this ball. It's worth a fortune. And he had to go downtown. So I went and got another ball and faked all the autographs, went out and was playing with it. He came home. "Dad, what are you doing?" "I couldn't find the spare ball." Oh, geez. I'll never do that one again. My son got into autos at about 10, 12 years old. Kids get into autos. You ever notice that? They can tell you every sports car on the road. What it's like, everything. So I thought, I'm always asking myself, what are my children hot in? What's their interest in that? Then I want to step into that world. So he was interested in cars. So what I did, I sent a letter to all the wealthy, expensive sports car people up in Beverly Hills. We lived in San Diego at the time. I said, "Look, I'm a desperate dad. I'll do anything to spend time with my children. And my son is really into automobiles right now. And if I bring my son up on Tuesday at such and such a time, would you take him for a test drive? Now, I want to be up front with you." Boy, this is what sold it. "I want to be up front with you. I'm not interested in buying a car. And I want you to know that." They said, "Most people come up here and lie." And every single one of them, I had a self-stamped, self-addressed, every single one said yes. Pulled him out of school, went up. We had a blast. We drove over $1 million worth of cars in 3 hours. I think I had more fun than he did. It was a blast. And I mean, they had gifts for my son. They had candy. They had big posters signed by drivers, everything. And they were waiting for him. They'd never had a dad do that. Especially a dad who was honest. And they just went overboard with him. Some mothers would say to me, "Well, I think that's awful, teaching your son materialism." Well, it might be, but it sure was fun. On the way home, I had my personal manager driving, and we took the seats out of the back. I'd spread out a big sleeping bag with pillows and everything. For the 2.5 hour drive back, we went through the literature and everything else. I said, "Now, son, which car would be?" Mine was a certain model of the Porsche. That was my favorite of all of them. I said, "Now, son, let's look at what we've done today in the light of our family values, of what God has called us to be." Oh, let me tell you, you couldn't have asked for a more beautiful time to take materialism and put it in the light of God's calling. Of God's calling. It was the most perfect situation. And my son brags about it to this day. All the fathers in town hated it because all their kids didn't want to go down to San Diego and do it. Step into the world. Comic books, trading cards. Some people hate comic books. I think most of them are horrible. I stepped in. My son got interested in Spider-Man. Man, he told me how many thousands of Spider-Man comic books. Wherever I traveled, all over the world, Poland, everywhere, I got Spider-Man in Polish, Spider-Man in German, Spider-Man in Zimbabwe, everything, and brought it home. Now he's getting ready to sell them because the big Spider-Man movie's coming out. But what did it say to my son? My dad's interested. Then, accountability. As we build the relationship, as we affirm our children's feelings, we are available to them. We express appreciation. We accept them for who they are. We express appreciation to them. We approach their world. Then we need to hold them accountable. As we build the relationship with our children, we owe it to our children to give them reasonable limits, reasonable rules, reasonable boundaries, and hold them accountable. Because when we give our children reasonable rules and boundaries and hold them accountable, it gives them a sense of self-control or self-respect. And we owe that to our children. But if we do, see, most men, we want to jump to the accountability. But if we do the accountability without building the relationship around with that child, accountability without relationships leads to rebellion. It needs to come in the context of the relationship, the rules. Acceptance, appreciation, affection, affirmation, availability, approach, and accountability. Oh my gosh. No. Let me end with this. My wife said to me, when she nailed me, because my son had come in to see me at 2 years old, and I put up my hand and said, "Son," this was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I said, "I'm busy, I'm finishing the chapter, let me talk to you later." He wanted to know if I'd go out and play catch with him. Well, about 30 seconds later, my wife came bounding through that door. And I said, "Honey, I'm busy." "Ooh, that's like saying I know what you're going through." And the greatest counsel my wife ever gave me was this. She said, "Honey, when you get older, you're going to want to spend time with your children. You're going to want to have them come home, have dinner with you, call you on the phone, share their joys, their problems with you, talk about their girlfriend, their boyfriend, availability and all." So she said, "Honey, listen to me. If you spend time with your children now, they'll spend time with you later. If you show an interest in your kids now, oh honey, they'll show an interest in you later. If you listen to your children now, they'll talk to you later. Honey, if you will talk to your children now, oh sweetie, they'll listen to you later. If you love them now, they'll love you later. Honey, if you kiss them now, they'll kiss you later. If you hug them now, they'll hug you later." And the last thing she said, "If you take their little tiny fingers now and put your big fingers between them, later they'll put..." I thank God for a wife that would not hold it in. Because I'm experiencing the result of it with Kelly, Shaw, and Katie and Heather. Said, "If you, they'll later put their big fingers between yours." We reap what we sow so often, not always. Affirmation, availability, acceptance, appreciation, affection, accountability, approach. Rules without relationships lead to rebellion. Now you can do all those things right, and there's no guarantee that your child won't end up on drugs, get pregnant, hate you, whatever. But if we do these principles, we have such a fighting chance to win. And then they will do, as Proverbs says, accept our instruction. Accept what you learn here at the conference. Accept what you're going to learn from Missioner and all of them. That's the message that I have to share with you last night and this morning. Please take it to heart, because right now we're losing our kids to truth. And not because truth isn't being taught, but relationships aren't being built. So please take that to heart. Please, please take to heart what I've shared in the light of the wonderful truth. What you're going to be hearing this morning and all. But all that truth would be of no avail if we don't build a relationship with our own children. Thank you. God bless.
That was Josh McDowell's presentation entitled Family, God's Way. Taped live at a Stealing the Mind Bible Conference. To purchase this tape or to receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching tapes, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day or visit us on the web at www.compass.org.